right. Take your Bibles out this morning and open them, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to continue this morning. I'm going to come back in the light just a little bit. We're going to continue this morning with our sermon series on the Beatitudes. I'm going to begin with a story this morning, so get ready, because y'all know I don't tell stories too well. But here we go. There was a pastor walking down the street one day, and he saw a guy in town that he knew to be very wealthy. He was a very well-to-do man, but looking at this guy, he could tell that something was terribly wrong. He was his hair was disheveled, his clothes were amiss, and he just kind of had that look on his face. He was just dragging along. The pastor said, "Son, what is the matter with you?" And this very wealthy man said, "Well, Pastor, I've lost everything." He said, "I've made some bad investments. I did some gambling. I've lost everything. And I am in debt up to my eyeballs. I don't have any idea what I'm going to do. I am ruined. I have lost absolutely everything." And the pastor said, "Well, I tell you what you need to do. You need to get in God's Word, and God will tell you what to do. You don't know what to do, God will show you what to do." And so the man said, "Well, what should I do?" He said, the pastor said, "Well, I want you to go home, and I want you to open your Bible, and I want you to start reading. And as you read, just pray. And God will show you exactly what you need to do." And so the man said, "Well, Pastor, you really think that'll work?" The pastor said, "Just go home, get your Bible out, pray, and start reading." And so the pastor went on, the man went on, and a couple of weeks later, the pastor saw this same man again coming down the street, and man, just completely, his countenance was completely and totally changed. Now he was upbeat man, he had that spring in his step, he was well-groomed, he just looked good, big smile on his face. And the pastor said, "Well, things sure have changed for you." And he said, "Pastor, it did. I want to thank you so much for your words of counsel and wisdom that made all the difference to me." And the pastor said, "Well, what do you mean?" The guy said, "Well, I did exactly what you asked me to do. I went home, I prayed and asked God to show me exactly what he wanted me to do. And I opened the Word, I opened the Bible, and right there in big bold letters at the top of the page was God's Word for me. He told me exactly what he wanted me to do. I saw it and I did it, and it's made all the difference." Well, the pastor was kind of curious at this point. And so he was kind of like, "Well, really?" I mean, you know, it's not that, you know, that he doubted that God would give him word. It just doesn't necessarily always work out that way, you know, I mean, that quickly. And so he said, "What, sir, would you mind telling me exactly, you know, what God showed you in his word?" And the guy said, "Yeah, certainly. I went home, I prayed, I said, God, show me exactly what you want me to do. I opened the Bible, and right there at the top of the page, it told me exactly what to do. It said chapter 11. So, I went and filed for bankruptcy, and it has made all the difference in my life." Well, thank you for laughing at that. I was worried, actually. Well, I'm not suggesting that the Bible teaches that bankruptcy is the way to handle your financial situation. But at the very beginning of this sermon, I do want to say this. If you want to be a child of God, if you want to live in the kingdom of God, if you want to walk with God, you must, at the very beginning, declare spiritual bankruptcy. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a child of God, chapter 11 is your only hope. Spiritual bankruptcy. You say, "Now hold on just a minute, Brother Greg. Does the Bible really teach that?" Does the Bible say that in order for me to be a Christian, to be a child of God, to walk with God, to be in the kingdom of God, does the Bible really say that I've got to declare spiritual bankruptcy? It does. It is the very first beatitude. Now remember, the beatitudes introduce the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is basically the manifesto of the King. King Jesus, at the very beginning of his ministry, he just laid out for folks exactly what it means to live as a child of the King, in the kingdom of God. So the Sermon on the Mount is all about how you live. Now watch this. You don't do the Sermon on the Mount in order to be a Christian. When you are a Christian or you are a child of God, you will live this way. This is what Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitudes. And the very first Beatitude, remember the Beatitudes are the blessings. Okay, because that's what that word Beatitudes, a Latin word, means to bless or to be blessed. And it refers to soul contentment. So Jesus is saying at the very beginning here, soul contentment is found here. And the very first beatitude, look down at verse 3, is this. The poor in spirit are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Or, as the NIV or the King James would put it, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, in my examination of this beatitude this morning, what I want to do is I just want to ask three basic questions. And that's just going to be the outline this morning. I'm going to ask who, what, and why. And we're going to answer those questions, and we're going to see what God wants to do, all right? So I want to begin with the who. The first question, and I've entitled this sermon, Impoverished Imperials. Because if you're going to be a child of the King, and you are in Christ, if you're going to be a child of the King, you've got to declare spiritual bankruptcy. You must become impoverished spiritually to be imperially or royally connected. And so here we go. The first question is who? Who are the poor in spirit? So he says, the poor in spirit are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Where who are the poor in spirit? Well, in order to explain this, I need to give you just a real quick little Greek lesson. In the New Testament, there are two words that are translated poor. The first word is penes, P-E-N-E-S, and that second E is a long E. It's pronounced penes. And that word, translated poor, refers to the working class poor, or someone who doesn't have anything unless he works for it, and he has to work for a living. So it's someone who is not necessarily destitute, but he doesn't have anything that he doesn't work for. That's the word penes, is translated poor in the New Testament. The second word in the New Testament translated poor is takas. It's got a silent P at the front, P-T-O, and it's a long O, C-H-O-S. Tokas is actually the way you'd pronounce that. And that word refers to someone who is living in absolute and abject poverty. That is, someone who doesn't have anything and doesn't have the means or the ability to get anything. So this word, tokas, describes the poverty of one who has actually been beaten to his knees. In fact, the word literally means to crouch or cower. So tokas is someone who is poor and has absolutely nothing and can't get anything and never will be able to get anything unless it's given to him. And so he has to beg for anything that he has, okay? Tokas, that's the word that Jesus uses here. He doesn't say, blessed are the poor, that is, the ones who can work for themselves and get something in spirit. No, that's not what he says. He says, blessed are the poor, the abject, complete, impoverished, spiritually people. And so this word refers to someone who is completely and totally spiritually impoverished. That is, somebody who comes to God, because that's what you do spiritually. Someone who comes to God without anything or any claim or anything in their hands doesn't come to God and say, hey, look at what I've got and look at what I'm doing for you. The poor in spirit is someone who recognizes their total dependency on God and throws themselves basically at God, coming to God literally as a beggar. God, I've got nothing to bring to you. I've got nothing to give to you in and of myself. I am completely and totally spiritually destitute before you. So that is the poor in spirit. Now, you might say, hold on just a minute, Brother Greg, because this doesn't sound right. Because, you know, we believe in self-esteem. In fact, we've gotten to the point where we're teaching self-esteem now above and beyond anything else. I mean, it's almost like, you know, if a child can't spell, it doesn't matter as long as he feels good about himself. He can't do arithmetic, who cares, as long as he has healthy and good positive self-esteem, you know? I mean, that's kind of the place we're coming to here. So Brother Greg, you're telling me that in order to come to God, I've got to be completely and totally destitute, that is, nothing of myself can I bring before God and offer to God. Is that what you're telling me? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Now, remember, all of these Beatitudes are like counterintuitive. They are absolutely upside down to what this world teaches us, because the world says, hey, feel good about yourself. Jesus said, if you're going to come to God, you've got to come poor in spirit. And I want to point out something to you. All through Scripture, you're going to find that the men and women of faith, all of God's people, came to God in this way and said this about themselves. Watch this. Abraham, for example. In the 18th chapter of Genesis, remember when he's bargaining with God about over Sodom, and he says, well, if you got 50 or 45 or 40 or 30 or 10 righteous, will you still destroy Sodom? Remember that? Well, there in that 27th verse of Genesis 18, after he's talked to God, Abraham says, I ventured to speak to the Lord even though I am dust and ashes. Now, here's Abraham, the great man of faith. And he doesn't say, hey, God, I'm bargaining with you because I've got a position to bargain with. He says, man, I am nothing before you, God. Here I am trying to talk to you, even though I have nothing but dust and ashes. Go a little bit further in the Bible. You come to a fellow by the name of Moses. And one day he's out tending sheep on the backside of the desert, and he sees a burning bush. And it's the Lord. And the Lord says, hey, I'm going to send you down to Egypt, and you're going to deliver my people. You're going to lead them out of Egypt. You know what Moses' first words were? This is what he said in Exodus chapter 3. He said, who am I? And then when you go over to chapter 4, he answers that question. He says, I am slow and hesitant of speech. In other words, he said, God, I can't even talk. You're sending me to do something great for you, I can't even get words out of my mouth. Do you understand? Here, you go a little bit further in the Bible, and there's a man by the name of David. He turns out to be king of all of Israel. First Chronicles chapter 29, he's called on the people to give to a temple that he wants to build to the glory of God. And they just begin bringing stuff. Finally, he says, hey, you folks, stop giving. And he gets all, I mean, that's the position any pastor would want to be in, to tell the folks, hey, we've got enough, don't bring any more. So he looks at all of it, and he begins to pray. I mean, he's just blessing God. And as he prays over this, he asks this question in 1 Chronicles 29:14. He says, who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this, for everything comes from you? Now, do you understand? Here's David, a man after God's own heart. He says, but really, I'm nothing before God. Everything I have comes from him. Go a little bit further, and you come to a fellow by the name of Job. And Job has been complaining against God. All these things have happened to him, and he wants to talk to God. Finally, God shows up, and God says, okay, let's talk about it. I'll start, and then you finish. And so God says his piece, and you know what Job says in reply? In Job 42:6, he says, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. There's poor in spirit. You know, he didn't stand before God and say, hey, God, listen, you've got to do this. No, after he saw God, he said, Go a little bit further. There's a fellow by the name of Isaiah. And in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up and exalted. And the only thing he can do and this is found in Isaiah chapter 6 in verse 5, he says, "Woe is me, I'm ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory." I mean, do you understand? He's not holding up before God and saying, "Look at me," he's saying, "Oh no, I'm nothing before God." Go a little bit further in the Bible, you find a fellow by the name of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is the guy that Jesus himself said was the greatest of all the prophets. He said there's nobody since Elijah that's been here greater than him. And you know what John the Baptist said about himself when he saw Jesus coming up? He says, "I'm not even worthy to untie his shoe. I can't even be a servant, go down and loose his sandals," John 1:27. I mean, on and on and on. The people of God, that is children of God, are poor in spirit. That is, they don't stand up before God and say, "Hey, God, look at me." Oh, no, they say, "Oh, God, you're so much greater and more awesome than me. I've nothing to bring to you. I just throw myself on your grace and mercy." That is who the poor in spirit are, all right? So that's the first question. Who are the poor in spirit? Second question is this: what is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of heaven? Now, I want you to look back down at that third verse. It says, "The poor in spirit are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." Now, I want to point something out to you. That word "theirs" is possessive. It is exclusively possessive. Or it is exclusive possessive, I guess would be the way to say it. Meaning, when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is theirs, what he was saying was it belongs to them and them alone. That is, they possess the kingdom, and they're the only ones who do possess the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them, okay? So what is the kingdom of heaven? Well, first of all, it is possessed by the poor in spirit. Secondly, I want you to notice the present tense here. So it says the kingdom of heaven is theirs, meaning it is theirs right now. Now, interestingly, if you go down through the remainder of the Beatitudes, and there's a total of eight of them, Beatitude number 2 through 7 are future tense. So, for example, in verse 4, it says, "The mourn are blessed, for they will be comforted." See the future tense? They will be. And the next one says, "The gentle are blessed, for they will inherit the earth." On and on till you get down to the 8th Beatitude, which is also present tense. And he says, "Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So it begins and ends with present tense. In the middle is future. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven right now. That is, they possess the kingdom now. This is not something you get after you die or something later on. Poor in spirit have it right now. So what is the kingdom of heaven? Well, if I could just put it very simply, it'd be this. I would say this. The kingdom of heaven is God himself. Now listen. The kingdom of heaven is God himself. Why? Because God is king, and a king has a kingdom. And where is the kingdom? Well, the kingdom is where the king rules. So wherever God rules, that's the kingdom of heaven. And so when you possess the kingdom of heaven, you literally possess the rule of God in your life, or you possess him. And when you possess him, you have everything that is his. You have everything that belongs to him and everything that characterizes him. So, for example, we say God is eternal. That is, he has eternal life. When you possess the kingdom of God, you possess eternal life. Not in the sweet by and by, not just after you die, right now. The kingdom of heaven is today. So with the kingdom of heaven in your possession, watch this. You have all the things of God. So now the Spirit of God dwells within you. And then he begins to produce fruit. So watch this. When you possess the kingdom of heaven, what you're going to see in your life are things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, against which there is no law. Right? the fruit of the Spirit. So what's happening is now the Spirit of God dwells within you because you possess the kingdom of God, or God in you. Or here's the great mystery that the Apostle Paul said, Christ in me, me in Christ. What is that all about? I don't know, except the God of the universe, the God who spoke everything into being, the God who can stick his hand out like that and measure one side of the universe to the other. That's how big this God is. That God comes to dwell within me and rule and reign in my life. And now everything that is his is mine. And so I begin to talk about my life in terms of justification and sanctification and glorification and all the things of God that he does within me. This is the kingdom of heaven. And who has it? Well, the poor in spirit. And it's theirs right now. All right? Now let's wrap this up. One final question, and it's this. Why? Why would Jesus begin his Sermon on the Mount with this beatitude? Why would he begin everything else with the poor in spirit are blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven? Because remember, there is an issue of priority. Things that are put at the beginning are of primary importance. And so Jesus must have had a reason. He put this number one because he's trying to teach us something. Why? Well, the answer would be this, I think. If you miss this, you're going to miss everything else. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is how kingdom people live. If you miss the kingdom of heaven, you're going to miss everything else. And so Jesus begins right here, the poor in spirit. It is fundamental. It is the fundamental attitude that leads you into all the things that God has for you. It's what it means to be a Christian. It's what it means to be a child of God. Or to put it another way, if you're not poor in spirit, you're not a child of God. If you're not poor in spirit, you're not in the kingdom of God. You haven't entered the kingdom. And if you haven't entered the kingdom of God, then you're not saved. You're not a Christian. And so it begins right here. You must be poor in spirit. Why? Because he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You see? This is fundamental. This is priority. It begins right here. And quite honestly, beloved, this is the thing that probably trips most people up. I personally believe that this very thing is going to prevent most people from ever being saved or ever entering into the kingdom of God. You must be poor in spirit. And you just think about it. What does it mean? What is the opposite of poor in spirit? Well, rich in spirit, or we might use the word pride. You know what the Bible says about pride? In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5, it says, everyone with a proud heart is detestable to the Lord. King James says abomination. Well, what is an abomination before God? He hates it. It's detestable. What? A proud heart. The very opposite of poor in spirit is a proud heart. And this is one of the reasons that most people will never be saved, because they're going to pridefully hold on to their personal achievement or their personal morality or their personal religion or their personal goodness. Most of the people are never going to be able to come before God and acknowledge that the only thing that they can offer to God, their own righteousness, is nothing but filthy rags. Most people will never be able to do that. But you see this in Scripture. So a guy by the name of the Apostle Paul, for example, in the book of Philippians, he's talking about all the things that he's ever done, how he's done all of it. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he was a Pharisee, and he did all these things. And then in verse 7 of chapter 3, he says, but all of this, all the things that were gained to me, he said, I now count as loss for the sake of Christ Jesus. That is, I took everything that I thought was good in this world, that I was striving for, that I was achieving for, that I would hold up and say, look at me, and I threw it over on the manure pile, because that's all it was worth when it comes to Christ Jesus. Most people will never be able to figure that out, because we want to hold on to our own self-esteem or self-confidence or self-worth or self-value. And this is true of even folk in the church. You know, Jesus himself said in Revelation chapter 3, in those letters to the seven churches, to the church at Laodicea, And there's a lot of Bible scholars that believe that the letter to the church at Laodicea was written to the church of this age, of this very culture. And to the church at Laodicea, Jesus said, "You say, I'm rich and I need nothing. And you don't know that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." And let's just be honest, folks, that's offensive. What? Who's calling me pitiful, poor, blind, wretched, naked? Come on. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I've got. Most of us would be offended by those words. Jesus looked at the church and you say, "You're rich. You've got all of these things." What you don't know is you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. And he's talking spiritually. Because we look at the outside, but God looks at the heart. And the reason most people will never come to Christ, the reason that many people who sit in churches all across this nation are sitting there lost is because they think they're rich when they're really poor. So Jesus says the ones who are blessed, the ones who find soul contentment, the ones who inherit the kingdom of heaven are those who come to him poor in spirit. And so I want to ask you the last question this morning. Are you poor in spirit? Now, beloved, listen to me. Everybody is poor in spirit, ultimately. It's true. The question is, do I recognize it? Do I understand it? Do I believe it? What does that mean, Brother Greg? Well, am I continually trying to impress God? Am I showing that my own righteousness and the things that I do are good enough for God? And God, if God, listen, if I'm not a Christian, nobody's a Christian because all these things that I do, I can't tell you how many times in my ministry I've heard that. I've done all these things. If God had more people like me, then really he would be pretty well off, you know? That's pride. That's rich in spirit. And the question this morning is, are you poor in spirit? Do you understand it? Do you know who you are before God? Who are you trying to impress, or what are you trying to prove? And so the question is, have you given up trying with your own way, your own purpose, your own plans to get with God, and have you thrown yourself completely and totally on the mercy and the grace of God? The poor in spirit are blessed. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven right now. Do you possess it? Could you claim to be an impoverished imperial? Father God, would you just help us today, Lord, to see ourselves as you see us. And God, with nothing of ourselves to bring, but only to your cross, we cling. We come today in the name of Jesus. Amen.